As you do, would you please turn in your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 9, or excuse me, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Let's read God's word together. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lord, we commit your word, the reading of your word, Lord, to your glory. We pray, speak to us now as we come to it. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we were together, we began into this series on prayer. And we talked and looked at these different things that are a part of prayer. One, that we need prayer, where we need prayer, and we have the privilege to pray. Also, we looked at failure in prayer, how we fail in that so many times, and also the opposition that comes to prayer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know that we become aware of that near as much as we do when we are trying to enter into prayer, that there's that opposition that is always coming to try to stop us. But mostly what we looked at is having that proper concept of God in our minds while we pray. So we looked at the fatherhood of God. You know, it's a wonderful picture that the scriptures paint for us when it speaks of God being our father. Because what's supposed to happen in our lives with our fathers is that they are our providers, our protectors. They are the ones that instruct us and lead us. If you're a man, you know, if you're a boy, your father's supposed to teach you how to be a man. You know, the father figure is one that points us towards the things in life that are necessary for us to have life and be successful in it. And so it paints that picture for us, for our Heavenly Father. And of course, He is that perfect image of that. There is nothing that God falls short in. God is the perfect example. God is the total fulfillment of that in our lives. But as we're going through this, the goal of our study is that we would all become more of a praying church, praying individuals, and that we would become better prayer warriors in our own life. God could have chosen many other ways to accomplish what He wants to accomplish, but He has chosen to partner with us through prayer. In thinking about that, I think about how much my wife appreciates it when I talk with her. And how when I come home, you know, she's expecting to be able to speak with me. And if I don't, then she's a little bit upset. So last Sunday when I got home, I walked in the door and my wife was like a little buzzsaw. I mean, she was excited that I was home and she wanted to talk. And we had just rode home on motorcycles fighting the wind, and I'd just been up there all weekend long. I used more than my quota of words. You know, I exhausted the quota that I had, and I actually dipped into the next week's quota of words, you know, kind of thing while I was up there. And I was whipped, and I was just sitting there, and she just kept going on and on and on, and I didn't respond in the way that she wanted me to. So she got very upset with me. I will say this, she became angry with me and said, fine, I won't even talk to you. So when she stopped, I fell asleep, got a little nap in there, woke up, everything was fine. I was ready now, I was refreshed, I had words to speak. But I can understand that. I mean, it's reasonable that my wife would, when I come home, she wants to know the details of the retreat. She wants to know what happened. You know, it went great. Yeah, it was a blessing. It was a good retreat. And she wanted all the details because she knew that Friday night there was a guy that got saved at the retreat. So she knew about that already. She wanted to hear all the details. And the point is that the relationship that I have with her is communication is the most essential part of the relationship that I have with her. You know, everything else pales in comparison. Not that the other things aren't important, not that we don't want those in our relationship, you know, the physical part of it, you know, all those things are important too. But to be honest with you, you could do away with everything else in the relationship if you have just a very good line of communication with one another. And I think about that with our Heavenly Father, and the fact is that He has chosen this method, this means of being able to work in our lives with His will in our lives in order to be able to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through this wonderful privilege of being able to sit down and to speak with Him. But if I don't consider that a privilege, or if I don't see the value in that, then I won't do it. And that's why the Scriptures paint for us this beautiful picture of God being our Father. It speaks of communion. It speaks of nearness. It speaks of love. It speaks of all the things that we would consider be the positive aspects of a relationship between a father and a child. And so it's important that we have that view of God, and also about the importance of communicating with Him through this means which He has chosen to communicate to us and us to communicate to Him. And I don't want to exclude the Word of God, and I'll be talking about that a little bit more this morning as we get into it. But this is something I think that is very important, that we look at the context of this section of Scripture where it says, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus is contrasting the prayers of the Pharisees, which were based upon religion. We'd seen earlier in the chapter how Jesus pointed out what their characteristics were, and He had told them not to be like that. The Pharisees relied upon their own righteousness, and through their many words, they would be heard, they believed. Jesus wanted to straighten His disciples out. He wanted them to know the proper way to pray. In verse 5 of this chapter, it says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." So Jesus gave them a warning. He said, look, don't be like that. And then He begins to lay out for them this model of prayer. You see, He wants prayers to be based upon relationship and not upon religion. This prayer is actually a model after which we can pray. We can pray the prayer, but that's not the primary intention of the prayer. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to pray this prayer. And sometimes I do. Even in my own private time with the Lord, I will pray this prayer to Him. It's His Word. And so, you know, that's important, I think, that we grasp a hold of the fact that God does want us to pray His Word back to Him, to remind Him of the promises that He has given to us, and to pray in that way. But the intention of this prayer is that it is a model for us to follow. And if this prayer was intended to be prayed often, then we would see that in Jesus' ministry and life. But we don't. We don't see any other time. There's this, and then there's also a section of the Gospel of Luke that we have this prayer. But we don't see Jesus praying it throughout his ministry. That when he went to different towns, that what he did is he began to pray this way. And so if it was intended, then we would see that. But in the 23 different times in which we find Jesus praying, we do not find him repeating this prayer. He customized his prayers and tailored them to the circumstances and different situations which he was addressing, and customized them to the need at hand. And one prayer that he prayed was before he even came to be a human being, before the incarnation. He prayed a prayer to his Father while he was still in heaven as the eternal Son. Hebrews 10:7. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus prayed at his baptism. We don't know what he prayed at his baptism. We just know that he was praying at his baptism. He prayed before the preaching tour that he was going to go on in the Galilee. Before he went on in each direction, he prayed. When he chose the 12, he prayed. After he fed the 5,000, he prayed. Before he fed the 5,000, he prayed. Before Peter gave his great confession of faith, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he prayed during his transfiguration when he was transfigured and became a completely glorified individual in the presence of Peter, James, and John. He prayed after he heard the report of the 70 who had gone out on their preaching tour. There are many different kinds of prayers that Jesus prayed, many different contexts in which he prayed, and many different kinds of prayers, and it's important that we know that Jesus is praying for us right now as our great high priest. When you look and you examine the prayers that are found in the New Testament by Jesus, you find that they're all different. And so what is that to say? Well, you know, that should be our prayer life too. And I realize that for the most part, I'm speaking to those who already exercise that kind of prayer life in their life. In other words, you pray the prayer for the situation, for the person, for the circumstances. But I think it is important that we understand that that's the example that Jesus set for us too, that we follow his example. But like I said, it's also important that we remember that Jesus is praying for us. Romans 8:34. "For who is he who condemns us? It condemns us. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." It also tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that he is our advocate before the Father. He's interceding, he's pleading on our behalf as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. So because we see that Jesus prayed in various varied ways according to the need, then we must look at this prayer as a model. If we begin to pray this prayer in some mechanical way, then we will become that which Jesus was warning against. Just to pray this prayer over and over again without meaning behind it really becomes nothing more than just repetition, vain words. And so we don't pray this prayer over and over. So what we have here, though, is a very important model, a very important template, a very important outline on how to pray. And because, frankly, we don't do well in this area in our walk with Christ. As a matter of fact, in my research, reading about men of God who have gone to be with the Lord before me, and those that were of great prayer warriors, and some of them, I mean, they're giants in their prayer life. But this one characteristic they almost all share is this: is they felt like their prayer life was not as good as it could be and should be. Even though many of these guys prayed for up to 2-3 hours every day. You know, some of the great leaders in the world, the great leaders in the United States, were men that were like that. George Washington prayed 1.5 hours every morning and 1.5 hours every night. And I think that you see when you examine the lives of these individuals who were known for their prayer, there were great things that God did in their life. And so having that in common, and that is that when we look at prayer and how it affects us in our lives, I think we all probably find ourselves in that place where we realize that our prayer life could be better, sometimes should be better, you know, and that we want it to be better. So this is, you know, what I'm hoping, that as we're looking into this model, that we see how our life, our prayer life should go. What should it contain? And of course, we've already looked at the aspect of God being our Father. You know, this is part of it, is just having that keen awareness to who we're addressing, who we're speaking to, that awe and reverence of the fact that He is God, but also the intimacy with Him because He is our Father. And so we want to look at this template. And this is why it's important that we do, and that we look to the Scriptures to teach us how to pray. There are many things that the Bible has to teach us concerning prayer, and this is one of them. The only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. Now, it's the only thing that's recorded, okay? It may be that the disciples actually asked for more, but the only thing that we have recorded that they actually asked you, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You know, and I think the reason that they did that is because they could see by example that Jesus prayed, and He prayed often. And not only that, that with that prayer, there was a connection between Him and the Father. And I said, you know what? I want that. I want that in my life. And so what did Jesus do? He said, all right, therefore, pray in this manner. Pray this way. Cry out to Him and recognize that He is your Father. So we pray to God our Father in Jesus' name, by example that we have from Jesus Himself. So what does that mean, to pray in Jesus' name? Well, what it doesn't mean is that it's the end of the prayer that guarantees that everything I just asked for will be done. It's not some kind of magic formula that once I say in Jesus' name, that's it. It is done. You know? Although there are those that would teach that kind of thing. They would teach that, you know, when you pray, don't pray that God's will be done. You pray what you want God to do, and you just believe it, and God's going to do it. He has to do it according to His word. That's what they would tell you. And in Jesus' name, we claim this. But yet, that's not what the Scriptures teach us. It teaches us that when we pray in Jesus' name, that it means to pray in His authority. And because He has given us the privilege of prayer, and to do that consistently with God's will on the matter. And that's what it means to pray in His name, is that we're actually seeking His will and not our own. So to whom do we pray? That's a question that comes up, and I've been asked that question on many different occasions. And of course, even in my own walk when I was young in the Lord, it was a question that was in my heart. Who do I pray to? You know? Again, in verse 9, it tells us, our Father in heaven. This is to whom we pray. But do I pray only to the Father, or do I pray to Jesus, or do I pray to the Holy Spirit? These are the questions that come up. The Bible tells us that there is one God, and that one is represented by three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because they are one, when you pray, all three are involved. It's not like we're singling out God when we pray our Father. It's not like the other two say, oh, well, this one's not addressed to me. I'll just go ahead and go do something else in the universe. Okay? All three are involved when we are praying. And you can pray to any one of them, but Jesus gives us a model here that says that we should pray to the Father in Jesus' name. When prayer takes place, all of God, all of His nature is involved in the process. The Son is involved because he is my mediator. He enables me to go to the Father. He's the go-between. He's the one who makes the way for us to come to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So it is that we have access through him to the Father. And it's through his blood that I have that confidence to come before the Father and have communion with him. Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that through that blood that we have this guaranteed audience before the Father. So it's still through Jesus. It's still his involvement. The Holy Spirit is involved because he's the one that prompts my mind as to what the will of the Father is and what God is concerned with when I sit down to pray. That's why I try always to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me in my prayers. Before I even begin to pray, Lord, you put upon my heart what you want to be brought before your throne. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. I may sit down to pray and have my list, because I do. I have prayer list. Of recent, I've stopped looking at my list except for once or twice a week because I felt like I was getting into a rut. And I was just praying. And there was no meaning behind my heart as I was, and not that it was devoid of it completely, but I think you understand what I mean, that I want freshness within my prayer life. And so if I just sit down and I pray, okay, I'm going to pray for this person, blah, 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 in Jesus' name, amen, okay, I'm done. You know, you can do that. You can get to that place. That's a danger behind prayer list. But when I sit down and I pray and I open myself up and I say, okay, Lord. Now, those lists are valuable. Don't get me wrong. I don't throw them away. I still pray over them. But what I was doing, I was praying over them every day. And I felt that I was getting into a rut. And so I changed it up. You know, and I think that's one of the things about our prayer life that we need to keep in mind. And that is that God wants it to change up. He wants it to be fresh. It's a communication to the Lord. If I told my wife the same thing over and over and over every day, the same thing, pretty soon she'd get to the point like, I don't even want to hear you. Except for, I love you. That's the only one I can say over and over and over again. She never gets tired of that one. But when I tell her, honey, would you please make dinner over and over and over again, she gets tired of that one. Make it yourself, man. I'm tired of it. Just kidding. She doesn't do that. I don't want to give you the wrong picture of her. You know, I've told you all so many times before, my wife waits on me hand and foot. I am a very, very, very blessed man. My point is, that we want our prayer life to be that which is growing and moving and changing. You know, don't be afraid to put people in your heart that need prayer. So, I sit down. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me to pray. And sometimes he takes me in a different direction than what I had in mind. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He also empowers our prayers. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power in the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is how we pray. Can we pray to Jesus? Well, certainly we can. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaking, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. In the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Also in John chapter 15, verse 16, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Jesus telling us that we should pray to him. Paul prayed to Jesus on the road to Damascus when he had an encounter with him. Paul prayed to him. Stephen prayed to Jesus when he was being martyred. And there are numerous other scriptures that tell us that we can pray to Jesus. Well, what about praying to the Holy Spirit? I'm always a little uncomfortable when I hear people praying to the Holy Spirit. Why? I don't know. To be honest with you, it just makes me a little uncomfortable. But it should not, to be honest with you. You see, we don't have that clear biblical example as we do with Jesus, but we do have one scripture that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The word here for communion in the Greek is a word that we're very familiar with. It's koinonia. and it means to have fellowship with. So we certainly can understand that you cannot have fellowship without communication. I think I established that early on in our teaching this morning. So if we're going to have communion with the Holy Spirit, then there needs to be communication. So yes, I believe it is okay to pray to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this scripture implies that, that just by the fact that if you're going to have communion, then prayer would be involved. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit in our prayers to lead us, to empower us, as it says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. So our flesh is not what we want to bring before the Lord. We want to come before the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And we lay our petitions before Him, and we'll see that as we continue to go through the model prayer of intercessions, supplications, and the communion, the covenant relationship that we have with God in the forgiveness of our sins. We see that. But we want to come before God in the power of the Holy Spirit, looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, looking for Him to guide and direct our steps as we lay out everything before Him. He is the paraclete. That's the one who comes alongside. So yes, we should communicate with Him, the one who comes alongside us, the one who dwells within us and comes upon us as well. Three aspects of the Holy Spirit: that He comes in us, that He dwells beside us, enabling us to walk the walk that we do, and that He also comes upon us as we ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit to come down upon us. And we depend on the Spirit when we are weak to intercede for us as well. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times when I have prayed that I just sit there and go, Lord, I do not know what to say. It evades me, the thing that I need to say. I don't know, and I count on this scripture. I lay it before God, and I say, God, here it is, and I'm counting on Your Holy Spirit to intercede. I'm counting on Your Holy Spirit to say the things that need to be said. And when I say that, it is not usually in my own life. It's in my own life. It's the life of others when I'm interceding for them, not knowing exactly, you know, how to pray exactly. You know, we pray in generality many times, but you know what? I like to know, Lord, what is it exactly that I need to pray for this person? That I would see the change in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would see them come into compliance with God's holy word. Lord, how do I pray? Sometimes I don't know how. And I count on God's Holy Spirit interceding in those things. So what is it that we say then when we pray? Well, that's basically why we're looking into this subject, is because we want to learn more about how to come before God and what to say. But this is what Jesus had to say, so it's important that we understand the subjects of the outline. God has given us an outline here in this section of Scripture. And what subjects do we have? Well, number one, we have the fatherhood of God in verse 9. And also in that same verse, which we will deal with here momentarily, and that is with worship, or in His holy name. Secondly, concepts about intercession. What is it meant to intercede for any kind of situation? Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Supplication. Praying for our own needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And this constant covenant that exists between the true believer and God in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 13, prayer for protection in spiritual warfare. where he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we pray for wisdom in spiritual warfare, that we would not be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered out of those temptations. And so this is an outline, a model of how we can pray in our own lives. These elements being a part of it, praying to the Father, sanctifying his holy name, supplication, intercession, protection, all these things we find here in this outline, in this section of Scripture. This covers all the aspects of prayer. The fatherhood is good, worship of God, the intercession for others, and various situations. We have looked at the fatherhood of God, so let's look at the statement, hallowed be your name. It is the same as saying, holy is your name, set apart is your name. Your name is in a category all by itself. There is no other name that is like yours. It means when it says to hallow his name, it means to sanctify it, to set it apart above any other name in the world, in the universe, in time and eternity. His name is to be set above that. And of course, that's important in our own lives. So then, we have to ask that question, why is his name so important? It's because his name is his character. His name identifies who he is. Now, we don't have it so much in our culture today, but there are still cultures, and there certainly were in ancient history, that when you named a child, it was that you were hoping that they were going to have that kind of characteristic in their life. And so we don't particularly do that today. Some cultures do, but we don't. But in their culture, it was very important. The name meant everything. Jesus, right? God is salvation. It was important that when he was born, that God said, you call him Jesus, Yeshua, right? Emmanuel, God with us. These things were really important, because the name was important then, and it's important today. As far as God's character goes, we find that in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, as Moses had wanted to see Jesus or God's face, he wanted to see him face to face, God says, you know what, I can't let you do that, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to reveal my name to you. And he put him in the cleft of the rock, and the glory passed by. And so then God speaks to him. In verse 5, 34, Exodus. In verse 5 of 34. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping his mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his face toward the earth and worshiped him. His name is a combination or a culmination of all these attributes that are listed here in Exodus. And of course, we could easily say that any other attribute that you could find within the Scriptures, both old and new, you'll find that that is encapsulated within his name, right? What did he, God told Moses, he says, my name, when he said, tell me who I should tell the people that has sent me. He said, you tell them I am has sent you. And that is the one, the becoming one, the one that is everything that you could possibly need. Whatever that need is, you're going to find fulfillment in that. He is not a chameleon that he changes, but what if you will seek him with your whole heart, you will find that everything that you have need of, you can find in him. And certainly these attributes that are listed here in Exodus are things that we look for and desire in our own lives, and they truly are who he is. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and truth. and he is just and good. He forgives, but he does not overlook sin. So when we are saying, hallowed be your name, we are saying that there is no one as gracious as you, as merciful as you, as loving as you, as just as you are, and forgiving as you are. Sanctifying your name, Lord God, is what we are to do, to set it apart as being holy. What this tells us is that in our prayer time, it should include the contemplation as to God's nature and character, and this includes the worship of Him. How many of us, when we sit down before God, we actually, and we're going to pray, that we come to Him with that heart and the attitude of worship? Of worship. Most of the time, I'll speak for myself, because I'm not sitting there with you guys when you're praying, so I don't know. I'll just say, most of the time when I sit down before the Lord, the first thing I do is, okay, I got all this I want to lay out on the table for you, God. Instead of taking the time to worship Him before I begin to lay my petitions before Him. That's what it means to hallow His name. That's why Jesus said, you know, our Father, first of all, our loving, compassionate Father, I'm going to worship you for who you are. And He revealed to Moses exactly who that is. You know, there are many who say, well, there's a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. Not so. There is a different means by which God interacted with men in the Old Testament. But His character, His nature, His attributes are very describable throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And one of the things, if you'll look just a little bit, you'll find in the Old Testament that it says over and over and over again that God is a God of mercy. Grace, love, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, all these things, they can be found about God in the Old Testament, just as we find it in the New Testament. And we should come before Him with that attitude of worship as we sit down before Him to lay our petitions before Him. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now we come to the next part of our outline of prayer, if you will, and it's intercession. Intercession. That the will of God be done, not our will be done. I think that we all struggle with that. We're always trying to convince God that what He needs to do is what I ask Him to do. That when I lay my petitions down there, it's because, oh Lord, you know, please let me win the publisher's clearinghouse. I think, once again, I put that thing out, if it's your will, Lord. Well, guess what? I saw yesterday they picked a guy and I wasn't it. That one's pretty bad. I've run that one into the ground far too long, I guess. But there are many other things in my life that I have come before God and said, Lord, you know, would you please do this? And the Lord doesn't do it that way. And to be honest with you, I'm glad, because so many times, if God had done it the way that I wanted Him to do it, I probably would have had great regrets. And if I find my contentment in Him and the answers that He brings to me in my prayers, then I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be disappointed if I realize that He is the one that has my best interests at heart. And He knows what I have need of and the things that I don't have need of, the things that will change the course of my life, give me a different direction in my life. I've had that happen. At one point when I was in Bible school, I worked for a company that they said that they were going to cut my pay because I was only part-time, and I had agreed with them on a certain amount, and they said they were going to cut my pay. And the reason was is because there were a lot of guys in the company that wanted to go part-time and go to college, and so they wanted to continue to work and get paid the same. And so they tried to, you know, stop that. So anyways, long story short, too late for that, right? I went out and I looked for a different job because I couldn't afford on what I was making then. I was just barely making it. And that anyways, I'm going to be too far into this story. I got another job. It was a good one. As a matter of fact, it was very, very good. And the only problem with it was that if I took it, it would have changed the course of my life. It would have taken me from the direction that God was leading me to go into ministry, to become a pastor, all of that, and it would have become my career. It was that good a job that had I taken that, I probably would be looking at retiring in another year or so. And I prayed that the Lord would not allow that to happen in my life. But he put me in that place. I had to make a decision. I turned that job down because when I went back to my employer and told him that if I was going to have to do this, I was going to make good money at it, and so they could either pay me what I was getting or I was leaving. And so they agreed to continue to pay me what I was making. Point is that when we put these things before the Lord and we're looking for the answers, we need to be satisfied with whatever God puts before us. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And know that His Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in these things and give us wisdom as we come before Him. So, we see this as our example. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord God." Jesus, very clearly, that's the thing that really astounds me, is that you would think Jesus, being the Son of God, great communion with the Father, praying constantly. I mean, you see that aspect of Jesus' life, that when Jesus said, "You know what, I don't really want to do this. I want to do it another way," that God would say, "Okay, we'll find some other means to be able to do this." But Jesus knew there was no other way. He knew that the only way that you and I could have salvation was through the work that he was getting ready to go do on the cross. I believe that the only reason that Jesus did not want to go to the cross, because his love for you and I brought him there, hung him on that cross, took him to the point of death, burial, and resurrection so that we could have eternal life. That was his intention, but there was something that was going to happen that he did not want to bear, and that was a separation between him and the Father. For all eternity, never happened before, will never happen again. But that one moment, which we cannot even begin to understand or even imagine what it would be like to be the Son of God incarnate, having been from all eternity in this position with the Father at this one moment in time where God cannot look upon him because he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. What a horrible, horrible thing to happen. But Jesus was content to say, "Not my will be done, but your will be done, O Father." It was important that he would submit to the Father's will. And if we think that it is less important for us to submit to the Father's will, then we are mistaken. It's equally as important that we would find ourselves in that place where we would pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You realize that in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. Everything that happens in heaven is exactly according to the will of God. The only place where it doesn't, it's here. And he leaves us here in this place to be a part of that process of bringing the will of God into the world in which we live. We are that conduit in our world today. The problem that we have in our world today is that, and this would be in our country as well as the rest of the world, our immediate culture and immediate cities and everything else, this, you could boil it all down to the one problem that we have is this, and that is that we are unwilling to do the will of God. People despise God. And when you begin to talk to them about God, they want to reject God. And all these things go on as they have, but only getting worse in our culture and our society. And I can boil it down to that if we wanted to do the will of God, then what we would see is there would be dramatic change within our culture, in our world. You see, politicians, everybody, people in general, they're all trying to do things apart from God's will and apart from his word. When we pray, "Your will be done," it must be first applied to ourselves before it can be applied to others. How do we know the will of God? We find His will in His Word. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, then let me tell you, you need to become a student of the Word of God. You know, it's like me trying to say I want to be a professional baseball player and never putting a glove on or going out on a field. I've got to be willing to put in the sweat. I've got to be willing to put in the time. I've got to be willing to play the game, which I'm not saying that playing with God is a game. Don't misunderstand that. You get my point. That if you want to find the will of God in your life, then you need to become a man or a woman that knows God's word. Because that's where you're going to find it. That's how God communicates with us. He tells us what His will is for our lives through His written word. You see, it stands to reason. The more that I know His word, the more that I will know Him and His will. And then it becomes a question of, will we obey or not? Sometimes we do know God's will. God speaks to us and we just choose not to do it. We choose not to obey because we don't like it, because it goes against the culture, our worldview, it goes against whatever. But yet God has laid it out for us very clearly. When we study about prayer, then we see the areas of our prayer life that are weak. You know, this is what I had started out with this morning, I told you. And this can be discouraging, but that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. If you feel that you're a failure in your prayer life, well, then the only thing that prevents us from having a powerful, effective, and encouraging prayer life is our willingness to pray, and to pray in such a way that it aligns our will with God's will. It's a very simple thing. We don't need to be discouraged. It would be discouraging if God didn't promise us that He would give us all the resources to be able to become that which is in our heart to become. If I want to be a great man of prayer, I cannot do it without spending time in prayer. And if I want to know what to pray, then I need to be in God's word. I need to be reminding Him of the promises that He gives us in His word. Telling Him, reminding Him, God, this is what You said. And I claim that every Sunday morning when we gather together, I am totally claiming this. God says that wherever two or more gathered in His name, that He would be there in the midst of them. And that's what I claim every Sunday, that He's here, that His Holy Spirit is working, that when I'm up here, that even though I don't speak well and I speak too long, it still penetrates your heart because the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not about me, and it's not about how good a preacher I am or how bad a one I am. It's not even about, to be honest with you, it's not about how good a dissector I am of the Word of God, because it's God's Holy Spirit that works. Not taking away from that I need to do that. I need to be a man who rightly divides the Word of truth. I mean, I understand that. But it's all dependent upon God's Holy Spirit and the work that He is doing. All He wants us to do is to call out to Him. If we are willing to pray, and to pray in that way that we ask that God's will be done, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we will find that God will answer that prayer. The promise of God's word is that anything that we pray according to His will, He will answer. His will is for you and I that we'd be effective prayer warriors in our life. His will for our life is that we would know Him, that we would know His Son, and that we would know His Word, and that we would know His Holy Spirit intimately. That's God's will. How do I know that? Because the Scriptures point that out to us. So when I pray that in my own life, I have this expectation that God indeed will do that very thing. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do the things the way that we want Him to do, but to get our hearts in a place where we want to do what He wants us to do. If you're not there, if you will just simply pray and ask Him to change your heart and to strengthen you in your prayer life, then that's exactly what He will do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we come before You. And once again, we call You Father because You are good. And Lord, we do worship You and honor You, give You glory. There is no God like You, none in heaven or in earth or anywhere in the universe. There is none like You, and You are worthy of our worship and our praise. So this morning, we come before you. We, Lord, ask that you would speak to our hearts. Continue to speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, that you would indeed encourage us in our walk of faith this day. Lord, I love it when you challenge my heart to go farther and deeper with you, to understand more, to know more. And Lord, I am grateful for this day and for this section of Scripture. And I pray for your people today. I pray that you would minister to their hearts the same challenges that you challenge me with, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me?